for tonight as we begin. Once again, I want to speak to this evening about beginning the year with a clean slate from the book of Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Peter Singh is a systems analyst, and he's a senior lecturer at MIT Sloan School of Management. Singh primarily writes and lectures on how what-if scenarios can radically transform your life and bring about great changes. He wrote a book that he co-authored called Presence. And in that, he shares this fascinating story. Carla, as you sang that I Have Hope a few moments ago, I could not help but think about this illustration from this book that Singh co-authored. He said he was leading a seminar at the World Bank when an employee named Fred revealed that he had been diagnosed with a terminal illness. He had been given only a few months to live, so Fred told him that he was going to start living as if he only had just a few months to live. He said he was going to start living as if there would be not many tomorrows left in his life. Like everyone at first, he went through a period of denial where he denied that he had this terminal illness. And then Fred said something amazing happened. He said, "I simply stopped doing everything that wasn't essential, that didn't matter. What was important became even more important, and the unimportant became even more unimportant." And this is where his story gets truly amazing. A few months had passed, and a friend told Fred that he should go and seek a second opinion. So he decided he would do that, and when he did, he found that he had been misdiagnosed. He had a very rare disease, but it was a curable disease. And when the doctor delivered the news, Fred cried like a baby. And the reason that he cried like a baby, he said, was because I was afraid my life would go back to the way that it used to be. Did you get that? He was afraid his life would go back to the way it used to be before he was given the second diagnosis. Fred made an amazing discovery. When you begin to live like you are dying, you can't live the same way that you used to. Your focus gets laser sharp on what truly matters and is important. I'm saying so because what Fred had done was basically create what is known as his bucket list. And a bucket list is just that. It's a list of things that you want to do before you kick the bucket. All of us have those bucket lists. Now, they may not be written down, but we've all said things like, you know, before I die, I would like to do such and such. I would like to go to this place and visit. Or you would do something that you've never done, or perhaps you would buy something that you wanted that you never had. There are all kinds of choices. In fact, you can go to bucketlist.org and view a list of 5,666,684 different things you can choose from to do before you kick the bucket. Tonight, I'm beginning a new series on Sunday nights for about the next 7-10 weeks called The Bucket List. And we're going to talk about what should be on every person's bucket list. You see, there's a difference between the things you want to do before you die and the things that you and I better do before we die to make sure that we're ready to die. The list is short. There are just 7 things that everyone should make sure is true before we kick the bucket. And these came from Jesus himself. Jesus told us what was on his bucket list. In fact, he did it on the very last day of his physical life, knowing that he was going to die. That day was Good Friday. And of all the Fridays the world has ever seen or ever will see, There has never been another Friday like that Friday. On that day, some 2,000 years ago, we not only see that Jesus was dying, but we also hear and we see how that we should die in the last words that Jesus spoke before he died. Those last words that a person utters are often of great importance and certainly of great significance. In those final 6 hours of the life of Jesus, he made 7 statements that have been recorded for history and for posterity. They represent 7 things that he did, or 7 things he caused to happen that you and I should do before we die. You see, timing is significant because the first 3 were said during the daylight, and the last 4 things Jesus said was said in the darkness. The last 4 had to do with his relationship with his heavenly Father. Your bucket list should include things to make sure that you've got everything squared away horizontally with other people and vertically with God. The first thing we should make sure we've checked off of our bucket list is that we die with a clean slate. Now, to find the meaning of this, I want us to look again at Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, where Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Let me tell you, if you read this, you find not only our greatest problem, but you see our greatest need. Now, it wasn't long ago that we did several Sundays, 10 or 12 to be exact, on forgiveness and what you and I need to do in this life, and how we are to be an example and how we are to live the Christian life. And Jesus tells us here to make sure that our slate is clean. There are 3 things we must do in this relationship with others to make sure that not only that we make things right, but that we live right. First of all, focus on God. Focus on God. The greatest injustice that has ever been done in all of human history was so unjust. There's nothing else that compares to the injustice of what was done to the perfect Holy Son of God as he was being crucified on a cross for the crimes and the sins that he did not commit, but that we all committed. You would expect his eyes to be fixed like laser on those who spat upon him. You would think his eyes would be focused on those who beat him, those that mocked him, those that nailed him to the cross as he hung there in pain and agony. You would expect him to be laser focused on those that gambled for his clothes. But in that one verse for tonight, he was focused on God. He was focused on God. Jesus was focused on God. Notice, "Father," he said, "forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Let me tell you, each time someone hurts you, every time someone takes a cheap shot at you, every time someone crushes your heart, the devil wants us to focus on that individual. What they have done, how they hurt us, and when indeed every hurt and every heartache is a sign that God wants us to focus on him. You see, there was no sympathy given that day whatsoever to Jesus, but he looked down from the cross and he had sympathy for those who were perpetrating this great injustice toward him. Do you realize this was the only time that Jesus ever asked his Father to forgive sinners? On every other occasion, Jesus would forgive sinners himself. But in this particular instance, there at the cross, he asked the Father to forgive them. Now, why did he do that? You see, there was another occasion when Jesus reached out and healed a paralytic man who had been let down through the roof of a building, but also forgave his sins. And the Pharisees complained that day and said, only God can forgive sins. That was, of course, the truth, but Jesus Christ was God. And on the cross, he was not dying as God, because God cannot die. On the cross, Jesus was dying as one of us. Jesus still wanted the only one who could forgive sin to forgive, and those that were hurting him. It's so amazing that the disciples remembered it. When the disciple Peter looked back on this event, he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23 in the New International Version, he said, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. He did not retaliate. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. Now, I want to stop there for just a minute and inject something here. When I look at all of the political rhetoric that is going on in America today, both Democrats and Republicans, they're all guilty. Put them all in a hat and stir them up. They all do it. They're all guilty. But notice what Jesus did. Jesus, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, what did he do? He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. To him who judges justly. Jesus entrusted himself to God. Let me tell you, if you can trust God with your heart, you and I can certainly trust God with our hurts. If you can trust God who loves you, then you can trust God with the ones that hate you. Hurts, heartaches, they should never become walls that separate you from God. They should be bridges that bring us closer to God. When others turn their back on you, turn your eyes upon God. So Jesus, hanging on the cross on Good Friday, was focused on simply God. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Let me tell you what you and I, to begin this year with clean slate, we must be focused on God. Focused on the things that matter in this life. But we should also, secondly, not only be focused on God, but we should be full of forgiveness. You see, Jesus is focused on the Father. And here is what he said. Father, forgive them. Think about this. What if that had been you? What if someone were pressing a crown of thorns, sharp thorns, embedded in your forehead? What if you were the one being stripped naked? What if you had been the one brutally punched and beaten, senseless? What if you had been the one that the nails were being driven into your hands and feet? What if you had been the one that was being lifted up on the cross to die? The one who was spat upon, the one who was mocked, the one who was made fun of, the one that they gambled for your clothes. You see, not because of what you've done, but because of what they had done. Would you honestly be praying in that moment the kind of prayer that Jesus prayed that day? You see, when someone cuts you off on the highway or pulls up in front of you, do you say, Father, forgive them? They don't know what they're doing. Hello, are y'all out there? I doubt it. I doubt if we go, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I can only imagine the various things we would hear out there. Most of us wouldn't do that. We'd just sit on the horn and let them know that we were there and that we didn't like what they did. Remember, Jesus could have called 12 legions of angels to come to battle that day for him. You and I probably would have done that if we could. We would have probably said, sick them, Gabriel. But I want you to know instead, Jesus look down and said, Father, forgive them. That verb forgive, it's in the present tense. In the Greek language, it means something that happens continuously. Jesus was absolutely full of forgiveness with everything that they did to him. If anyone had reason to not be forgiving, it would have been Jesus. He was the innocent victim. He was innocent of all the accusations that were being made. He kept the law of God 100% of the time. And God meets guilt with grace. Think about that day. Before we get too comfortable, who is the them? Father, forgive them. Who is the them there? Let me tell you, it wasn't just the Roman soldiers that day that nailed him to the cross. It was sins that nailed him to the cross. It wasn't just those disciples that turned their back and ran away from the cross that day. It wasn't just Pontius Pilate who could have said a word in defense of Christ. But what did Pilate do? He washed his hands and said, I have nothing to do with him. How many times have you and I had the opportunity to stand up and speak up for the name of Christ, and yet we wash our hands and we do nothing about it? That day, on Good Friday, on the cross, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Let me tell you, when Jesus said that day, that included all of us. All of us are the ones that are standing in the need of prayer. There are many tonight in the world who would rather die than to forgive somebody who's wronged them. Maybe you're thinking of somebody right now that's totally unworthy, totally undeserving of your forgiveness. They're not sorry for what they did to you, and you're not sorry because you don't want to forgive them. Remember this, we can forgive those who don't deserve it. Jesus forgave us that day on the cross when he said, Father, forgive them. It was our sins that nailed him to the cross. Father, forgive them. Those are some of the most powerful words that anyone could ever have in all of their vocabulary. Let me tell you, if you want to die with a clean slate someday, you want to first of all be focused on God, and secondly of all, you want to be full of forgiveness. But there's a third thing that you and I need to remember. Not only to be focused on God, to be full of forgiveness, but thirdly, to be free of bitterness. I want you to think about that tonight. The world is filled with hatred, vitriol. It's filled with violence, wickedness, evil, despicable acts. Lots of people in the world tonight are carrying grudges, and they feel that they have a right to do that. One study done, recorded in the Journal of Adult Development, said that 75% of people believe they've been forgiven by God for their past wrongdoings, but only 52% say they have forgiven others. And even fewer, 43%, say they have actively sought forgiveness for harms that they've done. I don't want to make light tonight of what anybody would be going through right now, because I hear this so often with people that I talk with. They say, you don't know how much he hurt me. You don't know how much she hurt me. You don't know how much this particular situation crushed my very being. You don't realize how this destroyed my life. You're right. People that hurt you don't know how badly they have wounded you, because you're the one that gets hurt. But notice what Jesus said. He was the one being hurt. Father, forgive them. I want you to think about that. He's dying. He's on the cross. What were the things he was interested in that day? Asking the Father to forgive them of all that they had perpetrated against him. for all the things that they were doing to him. But let me tell you, on that day he was dying, he also led somebody to faith in Jesus Christ. He said to the one in the middle today, Jesus was in the middle, and he said to the one on the right of him, today you will be with me in paradise, because that one reached out by faith to Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Let me tell you, ignorance is not innocence. They knew that they were crucifying a Jew that day, but they didn't know who it was they were crucifying. The Romans thought they were just doing their job. Pilate thought he was keeping peace. The Jews thought that they were doing God a great favor. They really didn't either know or believe that they were crucifying the Son of God. Let me tell you, when people hurt you, the only two beings in the universe that know just how badly you've been hurt are you and God. But Jesus still said then, and Jesus says now, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. As Jesus was dying, Jesus is praying for forgiveness for others. Let me tell you, you and I ought to do that. This means you're going to have to die either bitter or free of bitterness. Because if the perfect Savior, as Mona sang about a few moments ago, there is a Savior that lights the way. If that perfect Savior didn't hold a grudge against those that were crucifying him, how much less should all of us that are imperfect sinners hold grudges ourselves? Those three words, Father, forgive them, those three words mean two things. First of all, it means we can die with a clean slate toward God. And it also means we should die with a clean slate toward other people. You see, a truly forgiven follower of the Lord Jesus Christ will be a totally forgiving follower of Christ. Let me ask you a question tonight. I want you to listen to this illustration as I close with this story. And I want to ask you to think very soberly as you listen to it. How would I have responded in this particular situation? I read this. It's a true story. A man by the name of Joe Reynolds. He was a prominent attorney in Houston, Texas. He told about that one day he co-signed a note with a man on a piece of property for $1 million. It was a good friend of his, somebody that he totally trusted. One day, Joe got a call from the bank. And the banker said, are you Joe Reynolds? And he said, yes. The banker said, are you partners with such and such? And have you co-signed a note with this man? And Joe Reynolds said, yes, I have. And the banker said, well, Mr. Reynolds, your partner's defaulted on the loan. And you owe this bank $1 million. And we want our money within 2 days, or we're going to foreclose on the property. And then we're going to sue you for the damages. Joe was flabbergasted. In fact, he had even co-signed this note, and he had not even told his wife that he had done that. He told the banker there was absolutely no way that he could come up with $1 million in 2 days, but the banker reiterated that he still only had 2 days to come up with the money. Joe went home. He told his wife about what had happened. She said, what are we going to do? And he said, we have no choice. We'll have to sell our home. At that time, the story said that they lived in a beautiful home on 11 acres of prime property in Midtown Houston. They had worked all their lives. They had saved up to buy their dream home. And now, because of somebody else's mistake, somebody else's sin, they were going to have to lose it. Joe said it wasn't 2 hours after he told his wife the bad news. He was sitting in his chair. He was depressed. Carla, he was without hope, and he was discouraged. Joe Reynolds said the phone rang that day. There was a real estate agent whom he had met. The lady said, "Are you Joe Reynolds?" He said, "Yes." And she said, "Mr. Reynolds, I have a client that would like to buy 2 acres of your property." He said, "Lady, I'm not interested in selling just 2 acres. I need to sell my whole place. Thanks, but no thanks." She said, "Mr. Reynolds, before you say no, would you at least come to my house and look at this man's proposal?" He said, it would be a complete waste of my time. If you know someone who would like to buy all of my entire 11 acres of property, let me know." She said, "Mr. Reynolds, just let me run the proposal by you. It won't take 2 minutes to look at it, and then you'll be gone." He said, "No, it's a waste of time." And she said, "Please, I think you would want to see this." And he said, "I'll come by." The real estate agent said, "I will come by." The lady drove out to his house. She sat down and she said, "Mr. Reynolds, I have a client. He wants to buy 2 acres, and it's just on the fringe of your property." With a smear, with a smirk, Joe Reynolds said, "Well, what's he offering?" She said, $1 million. Joe said, "I could hardly believe it. In just 2 hours' time, God had answered his prayer to provide a way that he never dreamed imaginable." I want you to know that's a great story, but it doesn't end there. It gets better. Joe called the banker the next day and said, "I'll have your money in the office tomorrow." And the banker said, "I knew it. I just knew it." Joe said, "You knew what?" The banker said, "When I met your board yesterday, about your situation, one of the board members says, you not only would not pay us, but you would take us to court and you would sue us, the bank." I said, "I don't know Joe Reynolds, but I've heard enough about him that he's a fine Christian man. He's a man of his word and integrity. And I believe that he will pay us." And the board said to me, "If you're right and he agrees to pay, then I could negotiate with you that sum of money." The banker said, "Joe, the board agreed yesterday, since you're going to bring the money and pay us, that we can cut your debt from $1 million to $500,000. In other words, not only did Joe come out with $500,000 to the good, he wound up keeping his home. But that's not the end of the story either. He never ever heard from the man who had perpetrated this upon him, that he thought was his friend, until 7 years down the road, when they happened to run into each other one day. The former friend, who claimed to be a Christian, was just talking as if nothing had never happened. And Joe all of a sudden said, "By the way, I understand from what I've read in the newspaper the other day that you cut a deal to make over $5 million. Is what he thought had been a friend said, "Yes, I did." And Joe said, "Well, when are you going to pay me the $500,000 you owe me?" The man looked at him and said, "Joe, I'm not going to pay you. The statute of limitation has run out, and there's not a thing in the world that you can do about it." Joe looked at what was once his friend. He got right in his friend's face, and he said, "There's one thing I can do about it." The man stood with fear on his face, and he shook and he said, "What's that, Joe?" And Joe said, "I can forgive you, and I do. You have to live with what you did. I don't. God has taken care of me, and God will take care of you." What Joe had done was he focused not on what had happened to him, but he focused on God. He was full of forgiveness, and now he would be free of bitterness the rest of his life. Story after story has been written down through the annals of time on things just like this. Let me tell you, there is a God in heaven who rules in the affairs of men. And let me tell you, there is always a payday someday. You see, Joe Reynolds was able to say, "I'm focused on God, not on the problem. I'm full of forgiveness. And because I'm focused on God and I'm full of forgiveness, then I'm free of bitterness, and I will not be a prisoner to this thing that was once perpetrated not only upon me, but against me. And Jesus said that day, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Would you stand as we pray together?